Continuing the study of the letter written to the church in Laodicea, section number 8. This letter is recorded in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Early on in the history of the human race, the Bible tells us that mankind degenerated into the vilest kind of thinking and of conduct. We have this information recorded for us in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, where we read, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." God, in his omniscience, saw that human wickedness had become very great. It had multiplied enormously since that first entrance into sin in the Garden of Eden. People at that time were uniformly in rebellion against God's moral standards and authority. It had become a world mentality at this point in time to be antagonistic to God and to everything that he had to say and all of his demands. Every inclination, the Bible tells us, of the thoughts of the human mind was only evil all the time. People thought for the explicit purpose of figuring out how to do something vile, gross, debased, crude, and evil. They spent their time thinking up new ways of degenerating themselves. They were absorbed continually with thinking up new ways of perverting their humanity into animal-like existence. The pre-flood population felt intellectually superior, all the while it was doing this, to God's divine standards. There was a smugness and a self-confidence, and as always, the key feature of the old sin nature was their arrogance in what they were doing. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, we read also, The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his ways upon the earth. By God's divine viewpoint, the earth had become a moral sewer. It was considered sophisticated to practice evil without any restraint. Moral degeneracy was, as always, accompanied by widespread violence. So that it was not only that men were in a very evil state in their thinking and in their conduct, that they were very morally degenerate, that vileness was rampant in the earth. There was also violence, crude, unadulterated brutality. Life on earth had become a continual round before the flood of fornication, adultery, rape, perversion, orgies, brutality, muggings, murder, greed, stealing, cheating, lying, sensuality, drunkenness, envy, arrogance, ingratitude, and disloyalty. Everything terrible that you could think of was taking place on the earth at that time. The divine judgment upon this mentality and this conduct is listed for us in Genesis 6:13. "And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." The divine decision was death. The divine discipline was death. In the New Testament, we come to the book of Romans, chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. And the Apostle Paul, here under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, reviews the moral condition of the human race as a whole since the flood, the antediluvian condition. Romans 1:21, "Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, the perceptive mind blacked out. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts," and that is of their minds, "to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did exchange the natural use for that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was fitting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not seemly, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, insolent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The same moral corruption and violence in the pre-flood civilization continued after the flood. Evil again was viewed as intelligent enlightenment and as freedom. They deliberately promoted moral corruption and the pursuit of an anti-God lifestyle. And again, as you see in verse 32, the divine judgment was death. We come down to the end of our age, on the threshold of the entrance into heaven through the rapture. And Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, describes what we may expect of people in the time in which you and I live today. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power of it, from such turn away. For of this sort are they who creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with various lusts, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So the picture you see is not going to change. God demonstrated his anger and his wrath and his judgment in the flood. The subsequent civilization of mankind followed in the same decrepit, demoralizing condition. We come to our day and things are indeed worse than ever. This is amply demonstrated on all sides of us, that these are the things that Paul describes here. What Paul describes here are the things which are being dignified, which are being presented as being normal and acceptable, so that the same condition exists again. Historical periods of positive volition to Bible doctrine truth have been the only things that have restrained this kind of moral degeneracy. When the Word of God was permeating a society, its qualities enabled that society to rise above an animal level of existence. But as Satan has captured the minds of people with anti-God philosophies, humanity has descended into moral darkness. A mind filled with human viewpoint is in the nature of the case subject to Satan's control and direction, whether that mind is in the head of a Christian or in the head of an unbeliever. The age of the church is an age which will gradually degenerate into the apostasy described in Genesis 6, Romans 1, and summarized here in 2 Timothy. Now the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to enable believers to reject the influence of Satan's evil world during the age of the church. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, we have that explicitly taught Jesus Christ came so that it would be different for those of us who are believers, that we would not be trapped in this kind of mental outlook and of personal performance. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The loss of this provision would be unimaginable if we did not have the provision of Jesus Christ, his strategic victory on the cross, which made it possible, because of his defeat of Satan there, for us to enjoy tactical victories day by day in the angelic conflict. Victories where we live. Victories where we come to grips with the enemy. Victory where we come face to face with the corruption of our society described here in Scripture. But there are some Christians who are failures on the field. They do not enjoy tactical victories. They have fallen into reversionism, and we are studying one church which is as a whole exactly in that condition in Laodicea. A Christian in reversionism is on the road to indulging himself in all of the world's moral sewage. A Christian in reversionism indulges himself in all of the world's moral sewage. Now, if you're up at spiritual maturity structure, if you've got some understanding of the Word of God, you're not going to go too filthy too soon, but you'll get there. It comes by small increments, and you will gradually descend into the sewer. And your arrogance, the greater your arrogance, the faster you will descend. It all begins with the loss of temporal fellowship, which moves a believer into this status of backsliding, reversionism. The steps down from a functioning spiritual maturity structure lead into the same moral degeneracy which is practiced in the world. We have already looked in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 at the steps that lead into this terrible status of reversionism. Briefly, they are these. Number one, negative volition attitude to Bible doctrine truth. This is neglect of the Word of God or the rejection of Bible teaching, which means you have rejected or neglected the mind of Christ. Now, you better apply that to yourself. If you've spent your week here in all the wonderful and important activities of your life, and your involvement in the Word of God has been practically non-existent, then you have already violated principle number one. You have already taken the first step down into reversionism in some degree. If the Word of God has not been functioning in your life, in your experience, if you have not sought to cleanse your mind with the free-flowing water, the cleansing water of the Word of God, you've already taken the first step, and you're already playing a dangerous game. The perceptive quality of your mind, the learning feature of your mind, when you have gone negative to God's truth, then is left empty of divine viewpoint knowledge. And when your perceptive mind is empty of divine viewpoint knowledge, it draws into itself human viewpoint errors, literally the mind of Satan. So instead of having the mind of Christ, you've substituted the mind of the devil. Step number three, a spiritual blackout envelops the perceptive mind so that there is no divine viewpoint available to transfer down into the human spirit, which is the point of God's contact with us. When your perceptive mind, your understanding of truth is blacked out because of your neglect of the Word of God, you don't bother turning to the Word of God during the week, you don't bother listening to a tape, you don't bother opening your mind to what God has to say, Satan moves in and he gives you something else. You do not have a mental vacuum ever. And so human viewpoint comes in. There is no divine viewpoint to transfer down to your human spirit. Your perceptive mind is blacked out and your human spirit is starved for information. The directive mind, then, that decision-making capacity of your mentality, is simply fed with the human viewpoint blackness that is in your perceptive mind. And your directive mind becomes hardened, callous toward God. And because the mind controls the emotions and the will, your emotions and will are also calloused, so that your soul is hardened toward all divine viewpoint information. That's when you begin to go spiritually insane. That's when you lose all touch with spiritual reality. That's when the Word of God comes to you, and what God has to say, you fight it, you resist it, and you come up with the most stupid, inane, ignorant decisions. Everything coming out backwards. And the problems, even though sometimes you may put your finger on a problem, a spiritual problem, a moral problem, you'll come up with the wrong answer on how to solve it. The directive mind is simply being fed the human viewpoint blackout that's stored in the perceptive mind. And you become hardened toward God, the Holy Spirit, in your soul. Step number 5, you become increasingly more spiritually ignorant as the calluses build up on the facets of your soul. There is an ignorance in your human spirit. There's nothing to guide you now, and increasingly less from the reserve that you put there previously. Step number six, the callous soul then becomes alienated from the life of God. That is the life of the leading of the Spirit of God. Because there's nothing in your human spirit, there's nothing by which the Spirit of God can guide you. The truth that you once knew, you become hardened to. So it is incapacitated. Your perceptive mind is full of darkness, and that's all it can feed into your directive mind. So everything is increasingly alienated from anything that the Spirit of God wants for you. Point number 7, the Christian then descends ever deeper into reversionism from spiritual maturity, and it continues until the process is stopped in reverse. While the believer is in reversionism, a Christian falls into the same evil patterns of unbelievers under Satan's direction. The very lifestyle that Jesus Christ came to save us from is the lifestyle that the Christian will be following. The examples that we read from Genesis, from Romans, from 2 Timothy, are the things that will characterize a person's going to heaven. And that's sewage. That's moral filth and its worst kind that you're reading there. Some believers in a very gross form, some in a more cultured form, but it's all sewage. Christians who are in reversionism are in a status which the Bible describes as having fallen from grace. This is described for us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, where it says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, an example of reversionism. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Reversionism is fallen from grace. Now, that brings us from this horrible, terrible picture here, where the mind is empty, is blacked out. The perceptive mind has nothing to feed but darkness into the directive mind. The human spirit lacks God's viewpoint. There is nothing but alienation from the life of God. What happens next? This is where people sometime that you knew, that you held in great esteem, that were effective Christians, influential Christians, and suddenly something happens in their experience and you hear it and you fall over, you can't believe it, you're shocked, you're horrified, or maybe it happened to you yourself, and you wonder, how could you descend into this particular kind of evil, this particular kind of moral sewage? It's because this condition first established itself in your life. This is the normal condition of every unbeliever you deal with. That's why he's not going to be much good to you. What he does with this condition is he covers it up with human good. He's not going to be much good to you in terms of divine viewpoint guidance or anything in terms of fellowship in spiritual matters. Now in Ephesians 4:19, the story continues of the consequences of the believer in reversionism. Paul says, who being past feeling, the word past feeling is this Greek word, apalgeo. Apalgeo. A-P-A-L-G-E-O. Apalgeo means beyond feeling pain. Comes to the point where you do not feel pain. To become calloused is what this word means. It indicates a lack of sensitivity toward the Holy Spirit and toward God's truth. You have an opportunity to steal. You're a Christian with some spiritual maturity. You have some degree of spiritual maturity structure in your soul. You steal. You shoplift. Feels terrible. You're crushed. You're humiliated. You become calloused. Next time, you find it's not quite so hard to do. The first time you open your mouth and poured out foul oaths and curse and used God's name in vain, you recoiled in horror from yourself because you were sensitive to spiritual things. Now we're talking about a believer who's come into reversionism, who is apalgeo, completely insensitive to spiritual things, completely insensitive to moral sewage. It now feels okay to him. He has now become the pig who is attracted to the mud hole. And so all of these things that we've been reading, the sexual immorality, the sexual perversion, all of the moral compromises that the Word of God condemns in one way or another, all those come easy. It's not hard to do evil. It's not hard to break God's rules. And that is the people we're talking about, a reversionist who is now past feeling. The facets of his soul totally harden toward doctrinal influence. The mind is not influenced. The will is not influenced. The emotions are not influenced. And it doesn't bother you to do this evil. The Greek has this in the perfect tense, which means that this condition began back here in the past at the point of negative volition toward the Word of God. It set up an action that continued. Here you are in the present, and it's going to continue right on. It's not going to change. Your spiritual insensitivity is going to continue until a certain action is taken to reverse the process. It's active. It's the status of your soul in terms of your mind, your emotions, and your will. It's in the participle mood, which indicates that a spiritual principle is being stated for us here. This calloused condition is built up over a period of time. And because it is built up over a period of time, like a natural callus on your hand, for example, it cannot be removed immediately. You don't just look at that callus and say, I'm going to get rid of this. It looks ugly. It's getting fatter and big, and I don't like it. It takes time to remove the callus. Now, whatever is causing the callus to develop, you have to stop that. Then it'll reverse in the other direction, and gradually the callus will be removed. But these people are in a hardened condition. And I hope you will realize that it begins in a little way. A callus begins in an imperceptible way, so that you don't sit here breathing a sigh of relief that you're not subject to this kind of potential moral degradation. Because they are past spiritual feeling in their souls, they have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Given themselves over is this word, paradidomi. P-A-R-A-D-I-D-O-M-I. Paradidomi means to hand over. The idea here is self-betrayal. A Christian who goes into reversionism is a Christian who deliberately hands himself over to certain evils. Aorist, this betrayal of yourself at the point that you sink into reversionism. Active, you choose to do this. You don't just fall into reversionism. You don't just fall into callousness upon the soul, insensitivity. It's something that you deliberately take one step and another step and another step, and you don't think it'll be too bad. Many people have found themselves into very, very serious evils as the result of saying, I'll just do it once. I'll just do this little step. I don't intend to do more. I'm going to stop. And it gets worse, because once you're on reversionism, it's a slick slide down. These people have deliberately betrayed themselves. It's indicative mood. It's a statement of a fact. And they have betrayed themselves to what the Bible calls aselgeia. A-S-E-L-G-E-I-A. Aselgeia is a noun, and it's translated lasciviousness here in our King James translation. And what this word means is the absence of moral restraint. A Christian who goes down where everything goes, he no longer has restraint. And don't kid yourself if you think that that cannot happen. It happens all the time. And it happens to very, very good Christians who get on this road into reversionism. And I guarantee you, if you play that game, it'll happen to you. It'll happen to any of us. It connotes indecency and shameless conduct. It is very closely tied to illicit and perverted sex. Aselgeia. Romans 13:13. Our King James uses this word. Our King James translates it as wantonness. Romans 13:13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in immorality and wantonness. Aselgeia. That is absolute, unrestrained immorality. And in wantonness, not in strife and envy. The Apostle Paul here enlisting how we treat other people. One of the things he says should not be characteristic of a Christian is this quality of debauchery. This was an evil which was understandably very prominent among the Corinthian Christians. That was a church which was deeply in reversionism. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, this word is used. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many who have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. So you see, it does happen with Christians. Here it is, he's writing to a group of Christians, and he says, when I come again, I'm going to be humiliated when I get into this congregation and I find what's going on and what the condition is, and I discover that aselgeia is running rampant among you. You're born again believers, you're representatives of Jesus Christ, and you've got the stench and the sewage of moral debauchery all over. And I'm going to feel terrible. I'm going to be humiliated as a Christian, as one who is part of the same body with you. Christians in reversionism are those who pervert the grace of God. Grace means freedom. Grace means liberty. But Christians who are in reversionism will take grace and they'll pervert it into lasciviousness, into unrestrained, shameless, indecent conduct. The book of Jude, verse 4, says, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Took the grace of God. Jude says there are people coming in among us, ungodly men, who take the freedom of grace, the no pressure condition of grace, and they say that means I can do anything I want. Boy, I can just indulge myself. Aselgeia, unrestrained indulgence. So I would again caution you to examine your own heart, because this is a serious warning. Where are the areas of unrestrained indulgence in your life? And this was unrestrained indulgence, Ephesians 4:19 says, giving themselves over to unrestrained indulgence to what? To work all uncleanness with greediness. To work all uncleanness, the word to is this Greek preposition eis, E-I-S, which means so as to, it's expressing the purpose of giving themselves over to any lack of restraint, for them to work, and the word is ergasia, E-R-G-A-S-I-A, ergasia, which means practice, or really, this is the word used for business. They gave themselves over, unrestrained, to the business, and it adds all business, pas, P-A-S, it means every kind, and every kind of business they were in was a business called uncleanness. The Greek looks like this, akatharsia, A-K-A-T-H-A-R-S-I-A, akatharsia, which means impurity. But its impurity is not good enough. You have to use the word filthy. That's what the Greek means. Akatharsia is filthy. It's something that makes you recoil in horror and makes you want to throw up. It nauseates you. It's disgusting. And they are going to engage in every kind of filthy action. Who are we talking about? These slobs down on Skid Row who are drunk? Bums? No, we're talking about the people who wear nice clothes. And he's warning here Ephesian Christians who know the Lord and who know the Word of God to take care that they don't return to the vomit that characterized them as unbelievers, and which now in Laodicea is again characterizing Christians to the disgust of Almighty God, that they are practicing every kind of filthy action. And furthermore, they're doing it with greediness. Pleonexia. P-L-E-O-N-E-X-I-A. Pleonexia means covetousness. It comes from two words, from pleon, P-L-E-O-N, which means more, and echo, to have, so that it literally means to have more, and it is always used in a bad sense in the Bible, to have more of something that is evil. Greediness for evil. The idea is continual lust for more impurity, an insatiable drive to try different evils. Now this is what is so pathetic when you have to deal with somebody who has fallen into moral evils. And you're going to try to help that person to turn around. One of the things you have to remember, especially if that's a Christian who has been caught up in reversionism, is that they're greedy for this evil. At first, they just tip the toe in carefully into the water to test it. And at first, they kind of recoiled. They couldn't imagine it. Then they got into it, and they got into it, and they got into it more and more, until now they are believers who, because they are so reverted, are greedy for every kind of filthy action. And so, how are you going to change a person? How are you going to turn them around? There's only one way you're going to turn them around. We'll look in more detail at this. But you already should have a clue that the thing that brought that person to this position is resistance against the truth of God and against the truth presented in such a way that the person found himself downwind of himself. And so he got a smell of what he really was. No games, no cover-ups, just here's what God thinks. There are always some people who think that they're going to change this obsessive greediness for filthy, immoral actions by getting people into a different situation. Never. You only show your own movement toward reversionism if you think anything than the Word of God is going to reverse this person's problem. So let's look at the reversal. We could spend quite a bit of time this morning in reviewing exactly what Christians who are in this condition do, and they do a lot of terrible things, but you can probably figure those out for yourself. I only want to emphasize that Christians are fully capable of all of these things that we read characterize the pre- and post-diluvian civilizations. And it all happens when we are indifferent or negative to doctrine in our soul. You cannot live as a Christian without a daily feeding upon the Word of God. You cannot function in maximum spiritual benefit, blessing, and prosperity. You can't do it. Now, you get by, but that's all you're doing. You're getting by. You are not in a position of maximum blessing. You're disoriented to the best that God has for you. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, we have returned from reversionism. Let's begin with verse 20. Paul says, but, that's this preposition, this conjunction, de, which indicates a contrast between the spiritual Christian and the reversionistic Christian or the unbeliever. But this terrible thing he has described, ye have not so learned. The word not is ou, the strong negative, absolutely, you have not so learned. And the word learned looks like this, manthano. M-A-N-T-H-A-N-O. Manthano means to increase one's knowledge. Here it refers to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is, the Christ. It means a process of applying Bible doctrine, epinosis knowledge, because you have been positive to the truth, so it's more than just something you know as gnosis. It has become epinosis, full knowledge, stored in the human spirit, so that you can apply it to your life, so that you can live differently from the reversionists and from the unbelievers. This is not the way you were introduced to the Christian life. Nobody ever brought you into the Christian life and says, this is a life, this is a pigsty life. That's what you're called to in Christ. You're called to live like a moral pig. Nobody ever told you that. Nobody ever suggested that that's what Jesus Christ had accomplished his victory on the cross for you to do in the field as a believer. And Paul says, never. Ooh, not, absolutely. Let's get that straight. We don't even pretend that such a thing is possible. This is the aorist tense for manthano, which means at the point of applying the doctrine that you learn, active, the believer soul lives as to the truth that he learned, indicative of statement of fact. Christians are not to be in reversionism from the Lord Jesus Christ. They're to be positive to doctrine and capable of spiritual maturity structure type of living. Believers do not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ while in reversionism and an evil lifestyle. You do not learn about Jesus Christ. You do not learn to relate yourself to the Lord when you're in reversionism. See, reversionism blanks you out completely. It does nothing for you. Your Bible study does nothing for you. Your praying does nothing for you. You are a zero until you get back on track. So, verse 20 says, this is not the way we have learned about the Christian life. This is not the way we have learned to be related to Jesus Christ. This is not the way that we have learned to walk as believers. Then verse 21 says, if. That's the Greek word I, and it is first class condition. First class condition means since you have a truth. Since you have heard him. And the word heard looks like this, A-K-O-U-O, akouo. Akouo means to listen in the sense of obeying. Since you have obeyed Jesus Christ. Akouo, aorist tense, at the point that you heard the gospel and you believed it. Active voice, each of you did your own believing, indicative, a statement of fact. You heard, and the sense that you believed, and you were saved, and then after you were saved, you have been taught by him. The word taught is didasko. D-I-D-A-S-K-O. Didasko means to instruct. Doctrine, information is the idea here. Aorist, at the point that you sit in a group and you learn doctrinal truth. You hear it. Active, you do your own learning. Nobody can learn for you. Nobody can feed upon the Word of God for you. You cannot say, you go to church, and I'm going to stay home and prepare dinner. And then we'll have a lovely afternoon dinner after you've been to church, and you can tell me anything that was important. You have to be there to learn for yourself. Let somebody else make the dinner. Don't deny yourself the real food. You have to do your own learning. And this is a statement, it's indicative, it's a statement of fact. You have not heard, you didn't believe him, believe the gospel unto salvation, and you haven't been taught by him as the truth. The word as is kathos, and it means just as the truth. And this word truth, alethenos means alethena means reality. You didn't learn spiritual reality in this way in the location Jesus. And the Greek says the Jesus, the specific God-man, the unique Savior God-man, the truth of salvation. You learned it, you believed it. After that, the truth which is in Jesus. What's the truth in Jesus? The mind of Christ here in the Bible. That's doctrinal instruction. You did not learn that so that you could live a corrupt lifestyle, the style that is characterized by reversionism. Positive knowledge to the truth prevents calluses from developing on your soul, prevents reversionism from taking place, and prevents the evil living that follows. Now, when this happens, it is necessary to take steps for correction. If you find yourself in reversionism, a little bit or a lot, step number one is to back off and say, where did I get off the track? Where did I go wrong? Where did I arch my back like a hissing cat against the living God? And make your confession at that point. Confess the evil known, as per 1 John 1:9. That brings you back into the position of temporal fellowship with the Heavenly Father. That reverses your status from reversionism to edification. You can immediately go from edification to reversionism. You can immediately go from reversionism to edification, both ways. Confession of sin stops the slide downward. It does not remove the problems. It does not remove the calluses, but it stops the slide downward, and it enables you to turn around. Turn around is what happens when you confess. And the reconstruction of your spiritual maturity structure begins, repairing of the damage that is done. So first, to stop reversionism, confess the evil. Point number two, forget the evil. What you have confessed to God the Father, forget it. No guilt complexes. Get up and move on. It is important that you confess it and forget it. Don't eat your heart out over it. Don't be sitting around saying, I hate myself for what I did. I hate what I did, but it bothers me. I'm not crying about it. If that's really disturbing you, get yourself an onion and start peeling it, whatever it takes to make you happy. But forget it. That is what is important. You don't light a new sin. Guilt complex is a new sin. And you confess one and light a new one like you are a chain smoker. Point number two, forget the evil. Number three, now start taking doctrine into your mentality daily. Return to the feeding upon the Word of God and respond to positive volition to it. What happens then is that the calluses will begin peeling off of your mind, of your emotions, and your will. Depending how long you have been in reversionism and how thick the hardness is will depend on how long it's going to take for you to come back. How long, again, your mind will have the Lord's leading so that you don't act like a fool. That your emotions will have God's direction so that you don't act like a blubbering idiot. So that your will is sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, so you're not always making bummer moves. to the extent of how thick the calluses are will determine how long to come back. But Bible doctrine then will be stored once more in your human spirit reservoir, and your spiritual maturity structure will again be on its way up. Bible doctrine in the perceptive mind will prevent a spiritual vacuum from developing to draw in all those human viewpoint falsehoods. The consequences in lifestyle of a believer who is restored from aversionism is then described in Ephesians 4:22 through 5:2. In fact, as all these verses following, it goes on. Ephesians 5, beginning at Ephesians 4:22, you're a Christian out of reversionism. So what? Just look at this. Here's what will now become true of you. And many of these things were just the opposite while you were in reversionism. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, there's where it all begins. Information in the mind, which is the thing that has to be renewed. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hand, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You see, a whole nation can be in reversionism. A whole government can be in reversionism. We have a government who up to recent times has been in the business of stealing from those who produce to give to those who do not produce for whatever reasons. And the Word of God brands that as reversionistic thinking. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I guarantee it'll come out when you're in reversionism. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. When you're in a status of spirituality, the things you say builds up people spiritually. When you're in reversionism, it tears them down. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You see, the opposite of all these things grieves the Spirit of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind to one another. When you're in reversionism, you're mean to people. When you're out of reversionism, when you're in a status of spirituality, you're kind to people. One of the signs. You can spot it in yourself. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You notice that? Forgiven. Because you deserved it. No, like God does. Because His grace says, I'm going to do this for you. So you forgive other people. Not because they deserve it. Or they ask you to forgive them. Or any of that nonsense. Just because you're not going to hold it against them. You're a Christian who is not going to play the dangerous game of holding a grudge, which is a nice step into reversionism. Ephesians 5:1, be therefore followers of God as dear children, imitators of God, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now in Ephesians 5:3, in these verses which follow, you have further specific details on divine viewpoint living for a Christian who is in fellowship, for a Christian who is building spiritual maturity, for a Christian who is free of the status of reversionism. Read it on your own. It will show you the difference between being in and out of reversionism. Growth in spiritual maturity enables you to conform closely to this godly lifestyle. Ephesians 5:8 sums it up. For ye were once darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Don't get your mind filled with blackness again. That is not befitting you. The believer in reversionism is living in the realm of spiritual death. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, you who are in reversionism. You're in the land of spiritual death. You're spiritually alive, but you're walking among the corpses. What in the world is wrong with you? Wake up. Get up from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. there are some perverted kind of individuals that have a macabre attraction for corpses. And you really have to be way out to go for that. But that's what Christians are doing who are in reversionism. All that dead debris of the old life, and you're sitting there hugging it and being attracted to it. The world comes up and embraces you, and what do? Instead of shoving it back, you hug it. What are you doing? You're hugging a dead corpse. I've seen a few people hug corpses. And it's a gross action. Every believer in reversionism is hugging the old dead corpse of the life that he left. Verse 15 says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." So brand yourself, fool or wise. Fool, the one who does not operate on divine viewpoint, wisdom, and apply it. The wise, those who apply it, because they have it. Redeeming the time. Here's a sobering verse. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. All the time that you log in reversionism is lost time for rewards. You realize that? The enormity of the price that some Christians will pay because of the amount of their lives that they've spent out of fellowship and have spent out of spiritual growth. Getting with it. Because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You cannot understand the will of the Lord in reversionism. So here's a believer. He's asleep in reversionism. He's laying down here with the dead corpses. He's detached from spiritual reality. With the light of the doctrine of Jesus Christ, he can walk with divine viewpoint wisdom as befits his royal station as a member of the royal family of God. Without this divine viewpoint of Bible doctrine functioning in his soul, he's a fool. Time in reversionism is lost time for earning rewards, things that you're going to be able to enjoy forever in heaven. Is it worth it? Is it worth being in that status? Is it worth being a cool cat and not taking this sort of thing seriously? Wisdom, knowing God's will, and doctrine is the means to that knowledge. That's the winning combination. It's a terrible thing to walk in the death of reversionism, but there's always a way back, and the sooner the better.